When you're discouraged, what do you like to read in the Bible? How about when you want to feel connected to God? Hi, this is Bill Wright, and no doubt you may go to the same place for both. You go to the Psalms. The Psalms are God's hymn book of praise, as well as what you read for comfort in God's waiting room. That's the way God intended, as we'll discover on today's mini Bible college. Let's join our teacher, Dick Woodward, for more.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These are the words upon which we focused in our last session as we came to the book of Psalms, the great hymn book of the people of God, where we find the hymn writer or the psalmist sometimes talking to God about God, sometimes talking to God about man, and very often talking to man about God. This is the case in the 23rd Psalm, which we were considering at the end of our first session on the Psalms. There are several themes that run through the Psalms, we said. There is the blessed man theme. There is the emotional theme where the psalmist expresses an emotional climate that you may be experiencing, and then he shows you what to do about it. And then there's the worship type of psalm where he not only worships, but he exhorts us and instructs us to worship. And then we saw that there are prophetic psalms where the psalmist is a prophet and he predicts the first and second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, very often we said the blessed man psalms are preachment psalms. Those emotional or experiential psalms are prayer psalms. And of course, the praise psalms are the worship psalms. Now, Psalm 23, which we looked at last time, is one of these blessed man preachment psalms. We said that Psalm 23 is sheep talk because in Psalm 23 you can picture a little sheep looking out through a fence, perhaps at some other sheep that are not as well provided for, emaciated, thin-looking sheep, and he's giving testimony, he's bearing witness about his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, he says. The key, we said, to this psalm is that opening statement, the Lord is my shepherd. The blessed man psalms all have this in common. The blessed man is not only described in terms of his blessedness or his blessings, but you always have the key or the conditions to those blessings. The blessings of the blessed man are never a coincidence. They're never just an accident or fate or something like that, but they are a banquet of consequences. And in Psalm 23, the key to all the blessings the blessed man has in this psalm, his green pastures, his still waters, his cup that's running over, is this relationship he has with the Lord, described by these words, the Lord is my shepherd. Of course, in this statement, he's telling us God is personal, and I have a very personal relationship to my God. In the Old Testament, we're told that God is personal in these beautiful words, the Lord is my shepherd. In the New Testament, we're told that God is personal when Jesus tells us to call God our Father. And we're told that when we really are filled with the Spirit, one of the proofs of that is we're going to cry, Abba, Father. We're going to say, which is really in the original language, something like this, my daddy. You're going to have a very intimate relationship with God as if he is your daddy or your father. All of these figures, of course, are saying that God is personal. Now, since this is the key statement to this particular blessed man psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, we really need to focus upon this statement. You know, the way you accent something, the way you emphasize words when you make a statement, can have everything to do with what that statement means. For instance, you can take a statement like this. A woman without her man is lost, and it means one thing. But you can say it this way, and it means something else. A woman without her, man is lost. Now, that means something altogether different, doesn't it? I heard somebody say that the way Western Union got into the habit of putting stops in their telegrams was this. A man and his wife were considering buying a big mansion, and this man had to go to Europe on business, and his wife was to investigate the cost of the mansion, and when she wired him about the cost of the mansion, he sent a telegram back saying, no, period, price too high. But they didn't put the period in there, and so it came out, no price too high. And so she went out and bought the mansion. And when the man came back, he sued Western Union, and he got a judgment. And that's when they started saying, no stop, price too high stop, so there couldn't be any misunderstanding. If you look at this statement, the Lord is my shepherd, and emphasize it in different ways, you get different shades of meaning. For instance, if you say, the Lord is my shepherd, now that unlocks a whole vista of truth and meaning. I would recommend a book at this point, a book by a man named Philip Keller, which is entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. This man was a shepherd for many years in South Africa, in New Zealand. And from all those years of experience in sheep management, he wrote two beautiful books. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, which is his explanation of all the shepherd sheep imagery in this beautiful little psalm. And then he wrote A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd, based upon the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, where you have the same kind of imagery. Both of these books are excellent, and I recommend them. They will help you to understand what the psalmist means when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He will bring out all kinds of meaning and shades of meaning that are found in these little imageries about the relationship between a shepherd and sheep. For instance, he will tell you that when it says, he leadeth me beside the still waters, that doesn't just mean peace and tranquility. He'll tell you that a sheep can't drink from water unless it's just as smooth as glass. And so the fact that the shepherd leads him beside the still waters means that he leads him to waters just suited for him. Have you ever had an experience where God has perhaps made you lie down, as we saw in our last session, by hitting you with that shepherd's staff right between the horns, possibly with an illness or with some kind of a crisis, what you thought was a calamity, but you found out later he was just making you lie down in green pastures so that he could lead you to the waters just suited for you. Several years ago, I had to give up a large church because of illness. I thought that was a calamity. After being given a sabbatical and after a few months of that, I wanted to accept some of the calls I was receiving to large churches, but I was given a myelogram which caused about 10 weeks of severe headaches, and I couldn't get my head off the floor for about 10 weeks. As soon as I raised my head up, I thought I was going to have a cerebral hemorrhage. I had to get back down on the floor again. And I couldn't go candidate in those churches where I very much wanted to candidate. And if I had had my way, I would have. But while I was just nailed to the floor there, some people approached me from a little town, Williamsburg, Virginia, and they asked if I would be interested in working with the development of a small church there. Now, my wife and I felt completely, strongly led that we should do that, and so we did that. And about a year later, some professors in the little college there in Williamsburg, the College of William and Mary, suggested that I go to the Mayo Clinic and find out what was wrong with me. They told me I had experienced burnout and all kinds of things, a breakdown, that I'd worked too hard. And my symptoms were so weird that I finally decided to go to the Mayo Clinic. And after being there for about 3 weeks, their diagnosis was multiple sclerosis. And when they called me into an office to give me the result of all their weeks of investigation, I'll never forget when the doctor wanted to tell me some things about MS. He said, now, let me tell you some things about multiple sclerosis. Among other things, he said this, you can't handle very much stress now. You're going to have to learn to do less and do it better. You should be in a small town, and you should have a small church. And he described Williamsburg just perfectly. And after he got through describing what I should do, I said, doctor, I've already been there for a year. Because he made me lie down, and then he led me to the still waters. He led me to the waters just suited for me. Now, have you ever had an experience like that? You see, Philip Keller tells us that's what still waters mean. And then when he talks about the shepherd restoring the sheep, Philip Keller says that sheep are so helpless. They're absolutely helpless and hopeless without a shepherd. Sometimes they become what the shepherd calls cast, C-A-S-T. If a ewe is lambing especially and it lies on its back and the center of gravity shifts, it can roll over on its back. It's got all four legs sticking up in the air and it cannot right itself. And so she'll just lie there and go, baa, baa, and all the little sheep run around going, baa, but none of them can do anything about it. If the shepherd doesn't find that ewe in just about 3 or 4 hours, it starts to die. If he doesn't find it within 6 or 8 hours, it will die. The shepherd has to come and put that animal back up on its feet, and that's restoration. Now, Have you ever wakened up in the morning and felt as if you were cast? Have you ever felt as if you had all 4 feet sticking up in the air? And you're just going, bad, bad, you know. Lord, you've got to come and restore me, because if you don't come and put me back on my feet, I haven't got a hope in this world. That's really the basic meaning of the word salvation. The word salvation means deliverance. He must come and deliver me. If he doesn't deliver me, I cannot be delivered. If he doesn't save me, I cannot save myself. You see, all of that's wrapped up in this beautiful imagery about the shepherd and his relationship to the sheep. Well, as you come to Psalm 23, it's so important to understand what it's saying. It's so important to ask yourself these questions. Am I the blessed man being described here? You can be, you know. Do you have a spiritual dateline? Can you remember when he came into your life and made you lie down and became your shepherd and you acknowledged the fact that you were his sheep? Have you had these times when you've had to be restored? It's possible to worship your way through Psalm 23. I heard somebody say years ago, memorize Psalm 23 and recite it at least 3 times every day for a month and it'll change your life. I have 3 scriptures that just mean everything to me. One of them is Psalm 23, one is the disciples' prayer, and another is the 4th chapter of Philippians. I just live with these scriptures. I've memorized them, and at night, when I can't sleep, instead of counting sheep, I just become a sheep, and I worship my way through Psalm 23. And since by the grace of God I have a spiritual dateline, I just thank him all the way through the psalm. Father, thank you for becoming my shepherd. Thank you for that day when you made me lie down. Thank you for the green pastures when I did lie down. Thank you for leading me to the waters just suited for me. And thank you for restoring my soul by showing me the paths of righteousness in which I could walk that would restore my soul. Thank you for the comfort that your rod and your staff are to me. Your rod meaning your ability to protect me, your staff meaning your ability to lead me. And thank you for the confidence I have that even in the midst of all my problems, you will prepare a table before me. You will provide for me. And thank you for the optimism I have, not only about today, but about tomorrow and about eternity. Thank you for the conviction in my heart that because you're my shepherd, every day of my life is going to be filled with goodness. Because of your mercy, I will dwell with you in the eternal dimension. You ever worship your way through Psalm 23 and just thank him for all of those things? Well, that's a blessed man psalm. Now, the really definitive blessed man psalm is Psalm 1. So as you open the book of Psalms, the first psalm you come to kind of sets the stage for a lot of the psalms, those that are blessed man psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful or scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now we've mentioned several themes in the book of Psalms, and right now we're giving a close-up of some of these psalms that are definitive psalms in these various categories, or along the lines of these various themes. Now here's the real definitive blessed man psalm. This psalm is really talking to us about two men. You could call this psalm Two Men in a Pew, Which One Are You? Because it's talking about the blessed man, and so that we can see him in better perspective, the ungodly man. Jesus will do this when we get to the New Testament. He'll constantly talk to us about the narrow way that leads somewhere and the broad way that leads nowhere. The man who's building his house on the rock, the man who's building his house on the sand, the true prophet, the false prophet, and he's constantly saying, Two men in a pew, which one are you? The scripture does this consistently. Now, as we meet this blessed man, we discover again that his blessings are not a coincidence or an accident or just fate. They are a banquet of consequences. They are the result of the convictions and the deliberate choices of the blessed man. Now here's a form of Hebrew poetry that you need to get acquainted with. It's a negative way of stating positive truth. It'll tell you what this blessed man is not, and by telling you what he's not, then you can see what he is. For instance, this man is blessed, first of all, because he does not sit in the seat of the scornful, or the word really is scoffer, which is a negative way of saying he does sit in the seat of the believer. He's a believing man, and that's the first key to his blessings. Now, he doesn't just believe, he believes in something. He believes in the Word of God. In fact, he not only believes in the Word of God, he loves the Word of God. He meditates upon the Word of God day and night. The big key, really, to his blessings also has to do with the Word of God. And this also is stated negatively. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, which is a negative way of saying he does walk in the counsels of God as he finds them in the Word of God. So, he's a blessed man, not by accident or coincidence, but because he's a believing man. And he believes in the Word of God. He loves it. He meditates upon it. And he obeys it. That's why he's a blessed man. Now, David is obviously writing this psalm, and he's obviously talking about himself. David was king of Israel, as we learned in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, we learned this. Moses gave this law. When you have your king, when you get into the promised land and have your king, and he sits upon his throne as king, then he must copy these laws from the book kept by the Levite priests. That copy of the laws shall be his constant companion. He must read them every day of his life so that he will learn to respect the Lord his God by obeying all of his commands. This regular reading of God's word will prevent him from feeling that he is better than his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from God's laws in the slightest respect and will ensure his having a long good reign, and his sons will then follow him upon the throne. You see, Moses put that trip upon the kings of Israel. And since David was the second king of Israel, naturally he had to do that. It fell his lot to copy the Word of God, have his own personal copy of it, and live with it, love it, meditate upon it day and night, and especially believe it and obey it. Now that is the key to the blessed man. That's why he's blessed. And here are his blessings. His blessings are described something like this. First of all, stability. He is like a tree planted by rivers of living water where the soil is very moist. Have you ever driven your automobile into a tree? If you do, you'll find out that a tree is planted. That tree probably isn't going to go anywhere, but you are. You're probably going to go through the windshield about 50 miles an hour. Because that tree's not going anywhere. A tree planted. Think of a big oak tree with a root system that goes for yards in every direction. And you have a good picture of stability. That's his first blessing, stability. This is what Jesus meant when he said, the man who listens to my word and obeys it, he's like a man who built his house upon a solid rock foundation. And when the storms came, that house didn't collapse because it was founded upon a rock. See, that's stability. His next blessing might be described as fertility. He's fruitful. And I love the way it describes his fruitfulness. It says, he brings forth his fruit in his season, which means he brings forth God's fruit in God's time. It's so important for us to have the conviction that the things that are coming out of our life are a result of our relationship with God. Jesus said to the apostles in the upper room, he said, I and the Father are one, and every word that I speak and every work that I do is an overflow of that oneness I have with the Father. And then he said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, you must be just as at one with him as I have been with the Father, because if you are, he'll give you the words to speak, and he'll give you the capability of doing the work of God, so that the word of God will be spoken on earth through you and the work of God will be done on earth through you because you and the Spirit are one. Now see, this is what he's describing here in Psalm 1. Because this blessed man is a believer, because he believes God's word, he loves God's word, he meditates upon it, he obeys it, why, he brings forth God's fruit in God's time because he goes beyond the sacred page and he comes to know God himself. And that makes him and God one, just like Jesus and the Father were one. And that makes it possible for him to bring forth God's fruit in God's time. Never forget that God has a timetable. He's not in a hurry because he's not time-oriented or time-bound like you and I are. But fertility or fruitfulness, that's one of his blessings. And then prosperity. It says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, that's not a very good translation in the King James. Revised translations put it this way. Whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. You see, there's a difference. It's possible for your bank account to prosper, but you do not prosper spiritually because of what you had to do to prosper that bank account. It's possible that when you walk down the street, you're going to have to cross the street to keep from passing people because you've done business with them and they've done business with you. You got the money and they got the experience, you know. So you prospered and you got the money in your bank account in terms of your bank account prospering, but spiritually you didn't prosper. You became less of a person every time you did that. Well, when it says that prosperity is one of his blessings, this blessed man, it doesn't just mean in the material realm. It doesn't even mean in present life. It has to do with the eternal dimension and especially the spiritual dimension. He prospers in his inner man. Remember, all these poetry books are addressed to the inner man and not to the outer man. Another one of his blessings is longevity. I asked an old man one day how he got to be so old. He was 91. And he said, I just breathe in and breathe out. And he'd been breathing in and breathing out for about 91 years. But he had other reasons for that longevity. He was a godly man. And the scripture will tell us that generally that the godly man has longevity. This is one of his blessings. His leaf does not wither, it says. It doesn't just mean that he lives to an old age, but, you know, you can be 55 and look like you're 110, or you can be 89 and look like you're 55. This has a lot to do with your perspective and what's going on in your inner man. And that's what this is talking about. His leaf doesn't wither. He just doesn't become a withered up old man. And then he has security. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know, one of the greatest blessings of this blessed man is stated negatively also. It says, he does not stand in the way of the sinner. Have you ever noticed in the scripture that the scripture will consistently say this? The way of the transgressors is hard. Now, the world will try to get you to believe the big lie. You know, it will show you through all of its hidden persuaders and its advertisements, the things that will give you the impression that the transgressor is really the man that's happy. And that's where the action really is. Many young people fall for that. And they just have to go out there into the world and find out that it's not true. The way of the transgressors is hard. That's a hard life when you're not living according to the Word of God. That's a very hard life. One of the greatest blessings of this blessed man is he does not stand in the way of the sinner. Have you ever stood by the bedside of somebody with DTs? Have you ever picked up the pieces with the transgressors and seen what the banquet of consequences can be? Have you ever stood there and just thank God that you don't stand in the way of the sinner? Now, that's true in this life, and that means that this man has security because he's walking in the ways of God. He's following the counsels of God as he finds them revealed in the Word of God. But it doesn't stop here. It goes into eternity, too. It says in this psalm that the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. That's talking about the next dimension. But that's also saying something positive in a negative way. That's saying that the blessed man will stand in the congregation of the righteous in the next dimension. The ungodly man won't stand in the judgment, it says. He won't have a leg to stand on, but the godly man will. You see, in order to appreciate this godly man or this blessed man, we have the black velvet backdrop again, against which we can appreciate this blessed man. And the black velvet backdrop, which is like the jeweler uses to display diamonds, in this case is the ungodly man. And it describes him this way. The ungodly are not so. That's all it really has to say. Because you can just work that statement all the way through the beautiful little psalm. The ungodly are not so. They don't believe in God's Word. They don't love God's Word. They don't meditate upon God's Word day and night. They don't obey God's Word. And so they do not have stability or fertility or prosperity or longevity or security. And they do not have eternity, not in the way that the godly, blessed man has eternity. You see, when you contrast this ungodly man with the godly man, or the blessed man. You really come to appreciate the blessed man. Why is he a blessed man? There are very definite reasons for that. And what are his blessings? Well, you really come to appreciate that as you study this psalm, as you find out what the conditions for his blessings are, and then as you go over the blessings themselves, and then you read about that ungodly man, you really come to appreciate the blessed man. Now, that psalm is a definitive psalm for many of the psalms in this book of Psalms. Many of these psalms are going to be on the theme of the blessed man. And all of them are going to say essentially the same thing this opening psalm has said. Psalm 23 said it. Psalm 23 said it in a different way, but it said the same thing. Everybody isn't blessed. Only those are blessed who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And when a blessed man becomes a blessed man by the grace of God, he's not always in a position where God is obligated to bless him, because he isn't always acknowledging and confessing the fact that he's a sheep. Sometimes, as we saw, he gets up and he takes over and becomes the shepherd. And then God is relieved. The shepherd is relieved of the responsibility for shepherding him and providing for him. So the blessings of the blessed man are very conditional. And of course, the great challenge when you come to these blessed man psalms, whether it's Psalm 1 or 23 or some of the others we'll look at, is this: two men in a pew, which one are you? By the grace of God, are you the blessed man? Do you sit in the seat of the believer? And do you believe in the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Do you meditate upon it day and night? And do you obey the Word of God? Do you walk in the counsels of God that you find in the Word of God? Now that, according to Psalm 1, is the key to these blessings. If you do not believe, and if you do not get into God's Word and love it and meditate upon it, and especially if you do not obey it, if you don't apply it to your life, then you don't qualify as the blessed man. The awesome truth about the ungodly man is the last two words of this psalm: shall perish. Two men in a pew. One is the blessed man. The other is not so. And the last words you read about this man who is not so are these awesome words: he shall perish. Two men in a pew. Once again, answer the question for yourself: which one are you?
Pastor Woodward made it clear there what the difference is between the godly and ungodly man, didn't he? It all revolves around what you think of God's Word. He asked, do you love the Word of God? Do you meditate upon the Word of God day and night? Do you walk in the counsel of God that you find in the Word of God? Well, no matter how long I study God's Word, I am amazed at the depths and richness that you can continually discover, whether you're a new believer or decades old in the Lord. So long, and thanks for listening to the Mini Bible College. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.